things are the most valuable to you? What thing would you stake your life upon? Most of the time, we probably don't ever ask ourselves those sort of questions, do we? But there are times in our lives when we stop, we look back, and we think about the key truths for us. We reflect on our key values, who we are, where we've come from. We think about our journey and where we're going. Now, as some of you know, over the past year, I've had a bit of a break from work. I've had more time than ever before to reflect, to think about my life, to think about what's important to me, to consider what I hold on to when the ground and everything around me is uncertain, where I find my security. I've realized that for me, I was so caught up in all the busyness, what I felt as a Christian I ought to be doing, what I felt other people expected of me, that I'd forgotten what a great gift of life I've been given. Now, in our journey as Christians, we can often get caught up, can't we, in the daily issues of life, in the busyness, what we tell ourselves or others tell us we should be doing. And we are in danger, I think, of forgetting the key truths of the gospel, the key truths of what we believe and why we believe it, and remembering God's amazing grace and mercy. So as Rob says, over the next month or so, we're going to be having an evening sermon series looking at these essential truths. We will be reminded that we've been made right with God by grace alone, in Christ alone, through faith alone, and reminded of the authority of Scripture, and that all glory is due to God alone. These truths were rediscovered at the time of the Reformation and led many Christians on a new path of faithfulness and prayer. And my prayer, as we look at these essential truths over the next month, is that we will reconnect with these key truths, that we will be freed from that need to do, do, do. We will be freed from a fear that we're not doing enough, and equipped to live out the gospel in a new way that impacts our lives, not only on a Sunday, but through the rest of the week as well. Let's pray as we begin. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you are here by your Spirit. Help us to hear you speaking to us, and then give us the courage to respond. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, a very brief history lesson. I'm not really into history, but a very brief lesson. 500 years ago, a group latterly known as the Reformers, as Rob said, realized that the church had wandered from the teaching of the Bible and the heart of the gospel. As one commentator put it, the Reformers were moved to put their livelihoods, homes, fortunes, and lives on the line to restore to the church the essential teachings of the gospel. The five essential truths that they focused on assert that salvation is according to Scripture alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, and for the glory of God alone. So each of those five are going to be the subjects of our sermon series over the next 5 weeks. Now, the repetition of the word alone was fundamental to what the Reformers were saying, and hopefully will be the focus of our sermons over these next few weeks. These truths mattered then, and they matter now. They are the essential truths of the gospel, and they are a gift to the whole church, regardless of denomination. So tonight, we're looking at the fact that we can only be in a right relationship with God through faith, not through anything that we do. Justification is not based on merit. Now, arguably, most of the first 11 chapters of Romans are focused on the doctrine of justification by faith. You'll be glad to know that I'm not proposing to canter through 11 chapters of dense doctrinal argument. And in fact, I'm not even looking at the whole of the 17 verses that were read. I want to focus on two verses tonight. verses 16 and 17 of Romans chapter 1. But I will be dotting about a little bit into other bits of Romans. So verses 16 and 17. I am not ashamed of the gospel, Paul writes, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Now, to determine what it means to live by faith alone, I want to look at how we are made righteous, and then briefly at the end, how we might respond to the fact that we are saved by God, not through actions of our own. And I hope that way we will be challenged about how we're living. But first, let's just step back a moment and recall our position before God. Now, I need to just take you back in time a little to when I first learned about Jesus, okay? Now, two of the first Bible verses that I'm aware of committing to memory are from Romans, and they're these. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23, and the wages of sin are death, Romans 6:23. Now, those are the first two verses I remember. Those verses were taught to me when I was 12. I was at a holiday, you know, Christian holiday vacation thing. And it was the first time that I realized that I was sinful. It was the first time I realized I needed to respond to God. And I recall a talk at that camp when I was told about sin, that sin binds us. And the longer we leave it, the harder it is for the power of sin to be broken. I remember them putting string around their fingers and they put more and more and more string and it was, you know, it was going to be harder and harder. And I think we also sang the chorus, I don't know if you know it. There's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. There's a door that is open that you may go in. At Calvary's cross is where you begin when you come as a sinner to Jesus. Now, that's where I started my walk with Jesus, at that camp when I was 12. I was so struck by what was said that I went to one of the leaders and I said, look, I know I'm sinful. What do I do now? More of my story in a moment. As we think about the question of how we're made righteous, I'm taking it as read that we all accept that God is our creator, that he loves us, but that we have turned away from him. I'm also assuming that we agree that God is just and holy, and that as a result, sin, living a way that puts us first and doesn't acknowledge God, cannot go unpunished. Now, if you're sitting there thinking, what is she on? I don't agree with that. I'm sorry, please bear with me, and then come and talk to me at the end. I have to take that as read because I can't cover everything tonight. So, as I learned at that Christian camp when I was 12, sin is a universal problem. Everyone is guilty and is in equal need of forgiveness. And unless we're forgiven, we face that penalty of sin, and that is life apart from God, death. That week at camp, I knelt in the bathroom, the only place where I knew I wouldn't be disturbed, and I confessed my sin to God, and I asked for forgiveness. Now, as I've reflected on this, I thought, gosh, maybe actually I came to God first out of fear. Fear of punishment, fear of death. I don't recall being drawn to God because of his love, because of his grace, because of his mercy, because of the blessing of being forgiven. I don't recall being taught the second half of Romans 6:23. That says the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. But I'm going to give them the benefit of the doubt, and I'm sure the teachers on the leaders on that camp did teach me those things. I just don't remember those bits. To me, Christians were people who were very well behaved, and they sang in a high-pitched voice. I do remember talking to some of the other people in my dormitory and going, oh, they all seem to sing very high, all these leaders. Anyway, it was a daunting prospect for me. But what option did I have? I realized I was sinful. I realized I needed forgiveness. I realized I needed to respond to God. So now to the key question for tonight. How are we made right with God? And does it involve anything more than trusting in Christ and his death for us? So let's look at verse 16 together. We see that the gospel is God's power. What a great starting point. Yet it's not one we often focus on, is it? I was really struck by that. When we're thinking about how we're made right with God, do we think about God's power? We heard in verse 4 of chapter 1 when it was read that God's power was demonstrated when he raised Jesus from the dead. And here, we're told that God's power works through the good news. When the gospel is declared, when we declare Jesus as the crucified and risen Lord, something amazing happens. New life is breathed into the hearts, minds, and lives of those who believe it, those who are saved by it. Faith is a settled conviction that Jesus is God's Son, died for us, was raised to life, and continues to reign. I'll return to that thought later. Now, before we leave verse 16, it's worth noting that all who believe in the gospel are equal members of God's family, whatever their background. We are all saved by faith, not by merit. There is no distinction at all in terms of salvation. So verse 16 says, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile, doesn't it? But that's a theological and historical point. God had to start somewhere with a particular people, and he chose to make his covenant with the Jews. But God's salvation is for all people. So hence the reference here to the Gentiles as well. God always intended to rescue the world, everyone. And the way he chose to do that was to call that one family of Abraham, the people of Abraham. Now, Paul spends the whole of chapter 4, I think it is, talking about Abraham being justified by faith. We don't have time to cover that. But I think it is important to say there aren't two ways to God. There isn't an Old Testament way and a New Testament way. Through the Old Testament, it wasn't obedience to the law, and now it's not different. God has always saved people through faith in Christ. The people in the Old Testament looked forward to Christ. They were still saved by faith. Abraham was not justified by works, but by faith. And chapter 4 of Romans goes through that. So verse 17 of our chapter 1, this talks about righteousness from God. Now, I have spent some time grappling with this verse, and I've found it helpful to think about God's righteousness as God's justice and covenant faithfulness. God is just and cannot let sin go unpunished. But Christ, who was sinless, has paid the price for our sin through his death on the cross. Therefore, God has been faithful to his purposes and his promises, and his justice has been satisfied. And then we need to answer God's faithfulness with believing faith. I don't know about you, but despite what I'm taught in church, despite what I read in the Bible, it's very easy to slip into thinking that God only saves good people. That I need to behave in a certain way, that I need to do certain things for God to love me and to make sure that I'm forgiven. But when I think that way, it's only a short step to thinking that I need to and can earn God's love or favour. And when I feel like that, I often repeat to myself that there's nothing I can do to make God love me more. And there's nothing I can do to make God love me less. It's amazing, but it's true. God loves us unconditionally. Most religions are based on a merit-based system of acceptance by God. You have to do a certain number of things in a certain way. And if we're not careful, we can think that our God, the true and living God, sets a minimum entry requirement of holiness and holy behaviours. He doesn't. Let's talk about Martin Luther for a moment. Martin Luther was a young law student when, legend has it, during a terrible storm, he was nearly struck by lightning. Fearing that he could have died at a time when he had unconfessed sin, he vowed to become a monk. Now, being a monk in the 16th century wouldn't have been easy. And Luther was very conscious that God was a righteous God who punishes sinners, so he determined to do all he could as best he could. He immersed himself in the life of prayer, fasting, and ascetic practices. He even commented, "If anyone could have earned heaven by the life of a monk, it was I." Though he tried to love God fully, he wasn't confident that he'd done enough to appease God by his actions, and he had an extremely troubled conscience. How could he live by faith when he wasn't righteous? And he became increasingly terrified of the wrath of God, and he hated God for the threat of justice. Now, I heard someone say recently, religion is a burdensome way of life, as you never know if you've done enough. But the good news for us is we're not talking about religion here, are we? We're talking about faith in Jesus. But Luther felt he could never do enough. He continually grappled with Scripture, and a key verse for him was Romans chapter 1, verse 17, the second of our verses for tonight. Eventually, Luther came to understand that Romans chapter 1, verse 17 meant that the justice of God is revealed through the gospel, and that the merciful God justifies us by faith as a gift. Realizing that faith and righteousness was a gift from the righteous God to the unrighteous sinner and not something earned was revolutionary. And Luther says, I felt as if I entered paradise itself through open gates. What a relief it was for him. For Luther, this was a turning point, and it led him to seeing much of Scripture in a different light. Faith no longer consisted of behaving in a certain way, assenting to the church's teaching, but trusting the promises of God and the merits of Christ. So what does it mean for us to live by faith alone, or that we are made right with God by faith alone? Like Luther, we need to realize that our actions won't save us. However good we are, however good we try to be, we can never earn for ourselves a right relationship with God. The righteousness we need is from outside ourselves. We need to accept that we are made right with God, not through any actions of our own, but through Jesus' death on the cross. It's not that when we become Christians, Jesus starts to work in us so we can grow into righteousness and then on Judgment Day can show that we're righteous. No, we're only saved because Jesus is righteous and his righteousness is credited to us. As believers in Jesus, when God looks at us on Judgment Day, he will see Jesus' righteousness. This is what Romans 1, verse 17 says, isn't it? In the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. And Romans 3 says, a righteousness from God apart from the law, apart from obedience to a list of do's and don'ts, has been made known. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ. But this righteousness isn't automatic, is it? We need an answering faithfulness, a saving faith. We don't do to gain justification, rather we believe. And what does this saving faith look like? I think there are three elements to saving faith: knowledge, conviction, and trust. Possessing faith in itself can't be enough, can it? The object of the faith is all important. General faith in God or a God is not what we're talking about here. Our faith is in Christ Jesus. As we just read in Romans 3, a righteousness from God has been made known. The righteousness comes through faith in Jesus Christ. And in Romans 8 it says, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Saving faith involves knowing Christ. We must know what we believe to believe it. But as well as knowledge, we need conviction. We don't need to only know the truth, but we need to be convinced it is indeed true. Intellectual understanding and knowledge isn't enough. When the gospel message strikes home and we know it to be true, that is a sign of the Holy Spirit working in us. The power of God at work. But we also need trust. We need to trust that Jesus has done all that is needed to be done for our salvation. We can rest in his completed work on the cross. Now you may say, oh, that all sounds very straightforward. But in fact, my experience is it hasn't been that straightforward. It is straightforward, but we complicate it, don't we? We sometimes question whether we're trusting God enough. Do we really trust him? And then we have to be careful because we could be in danger again of obsessing about what we do and what we have done or haven't done. You may say, but isn't faith itself an action? Something that we do that merits salvation? Well, I think Scripture says quite clearly, faith is a gift. It's not a work, it's a gift. We're not saved by the act of believing, but by the finished work of Christ on the cross. I found this helpful. It is not, strictly speaking, faith in Christ that saves, but Christ that saves through faith. It is our acceptance that we cannot save ourselves and that we are trusting solely in Christ's death for us that's key. So back to our verse for this evening. Righteousness is available as a free gift from God, and we accept it through faith. So finally, let's just spend a moment thinking about how we might respond. We are saved through faith alone, not through anything that we do. How do we respond? Well, you may find one or more of the following three responses appropriate to how God is speaking to you tonight. Thankfulness, obedience, mission. First, thankfulness. It may be that you want to take some time to reflect on God's amazing love and mercy, the gift of faith that he has given you. A communion service is a great opportunity, isn't it, to spend some time to reflect, to thank Jesus for all that he's done. David in Psalm 32 wrote, "Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him." If we believe in Jesus, we are forgiven. God doesn't count our sins against us. We are forgiven. What amazing blessing that is. We're forgiven. We can be relieved of that burden of guilt. We can have peace of conscience and new abundant life. Wow. Maybe you might want to spend some time thanking and praising God for that. Or maybe you're challenged to greater obedience. Living faith is shown in obedience and bears fruit. It surrenders to Jesus as Lord. God's good news will transform us, give us hope, and lead us to good works if we take Jesus' lordship seriously. Those good works aren't the grounds of our justification. They alone won't save us, but they are the evidence that we're saved. As we allow that truth of the free gift of salvation to sink in, we will likely delight in Christ and long to grow in faith and faithfulness and ask the Holy Spirit to work in and through us. We're called to obedience. What will that mean for you this week? Or perhaps, as you reflect on the fact that God has forgiven you, you want to share that with others. We have the good news of Christ. If the gospel can save you and me and bring us into a living relationship with God, and it can, don't we want to just share that with others? Others can be saved too. The good news is open to everyone, and it's God's power. God's power at work saving people. The gospel is God's power. No one is beyond God's salvation. Jesus died once for all, and the gift of life is available by faith alone. The gospel message is the most valuable thing, the most valuable treasure any of us could have. And we have been entrusted to share it with others. How are you going to respond to that challenge this week? Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, that you died once for all that we could be forgiven. Thank you that because you died, we can have a relationship with the Father. Thank you that we don't need to do anything to earn our salvation. Help us this week to respond with thankful hearts, obedient lives, and a willingness to share the good news with those we meet. Amen.